My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, or have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not that they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And so,
have you ever gone into a swanky department store, say like a Neiman Marcus or Nordstrom, and it just so happened that day that you wore your grubbies, your sweatpants, and a t-shirt and ball cap maybe, and you were ignored by all the sales clerks? Or perhaps after you've reached a certain age, which I have found that I have, and you go into an Aeropostale or Abercrombie and Fitch or Banana Republic, and unless you go in there with someone under the age of 25, you are invisible. Or have you gone into a restaurant, maybe dressed a little more casually than the people around you, or you had a bunch of kids with you, and because of it you received a lower quality of service than those around you? Do you scratch your head and wonder what's going on, or do you already know? Yes, that's right. People have assessed your appearance, made assumptions, and decided to act accordingly. While it may or may not have been true, you looked poor, so you were treated with less dignity. Well, when this happened to you, can you recall how it made you feel? Did you feel hurt, slighted, shunned, devalued? Well, imagine how it feels to experience that on a daily basis. Now imagine how it feels to experience that when you walk into a church. This is the situation that opens our passage from the letter to James. There is clearly a preferential option for the rich being exercised here, and this is a problem. Can you imagine good church folks caring more about the weight of a prospective new member's wallet than the measure of his or her character? I remember a man in a church I served many years ago that implied that there were certain neighborhoods where we would get more bang for our evangelism buck. And he did use those words. You get a greater return on your investment, you see, if you spend your time seeking the rich instead of the poor. I'm sad to say that I didn't say anything to my friend at that time. I think maybe I was in shock and just couldn't believe what I'd heard. But when I reflect on church life, I guess I've seen it before, actually. When I was no more than 4 or 5 years old, my parents, who were of quite modest means at the time, decided to invite 2 girls from the Methodist home there in Waco to join us for Christmas. It was not uncommon for people in the community to do that at holidays, and so they came and spent Christmas with us. And during the few days that they were with us, we brought them with us to church. Now, I don't remember this next part firsthand, but it was later recalled for me that an elder gentleman in the church did not see 2 happy little girls proudly sporting their new watches they'd gotten from Santa that came bounding into church. Nope. All he saw were 2 little girls whose clothes weren't as quite as nice as his and whose skin wasn't as white as his. And he responded by saying to my father, "What are you doing bringing those 2 little N girls in here?" Now, never mind that they were actually Puerto Rican, but I suppose that the spirit of hospitality had evacuated that man's soul a long time ago. I think our passage from James is a warning that we need to hear from time to time. For it is almost a gut reaction among people to seek to please persons of affluence and influence. We want the nice contributions in the offering plate. And so, as James says, when someone wearing gold rings and fine clothes comes into our assembly, we get so excited. But what if someone entered our assembly wearing nose rings? What if someone entered our assembly wearing leather clothes and tattoos all up and down both of their arms? Would we be excited then? I hope we would. James then transitions from the corporate sin of elitism to the broader scope of both corporate and individual sins. He says that if we play in the arena of the law, we cannot win. If you pay as you play, you will not get to finish the round. In other words, not one of us is good, righteous, or holy. Every person in this room, including me, is a sinner. Not one of us has or ever could observe the laws of God perfectly. Now, we may not lie or kill or commit one of the top 10 sins from the commandments, but we do have prejudices. We know the sin of a hardened heart. We do know many more sins than I can name in our worship time together and that many of us really even want to hear. There is no such thing as earning a star in your crown, because on your own you couldn't even earn the crown. We are all lawbreakers and sinners, every one of us. So, have I bummed you out sufficiently yet? Are you discouraged? Are you ready for the sermon to be over? Oh, sorry, we're not quite to the finish line. But you are in good company. You know, when I first read this section from our passage in James, there was a song that popped into my mind. Now, bear in mind, I'm a child of the 80s, and I listen to a lot of alternative and new wave stuff. And so there was a song by the rock group REM, and if you're familiar with their early works, you may know what I'm talking about. They had a song, and I took my sermon title from it, "You Can't Get There From Here." The reality that we are presented with is that we miss the mark and we cannot earn a spot in heaven. Dominican monk and father of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, had his dark night of the soul and decided, because of this declaration in James, that he hated the whole letter. He called it an epistle of straw. It made him feel so unworthy, such a failure, that he almost left the church altogether. But then he picked up the Bible and he read something from one of Paul's letters and read something of grace that covers a multitude of sins. Luther had one of those aha moments. Aha. So it isn't a pay-as-you-go program. I don't have to do it all by myself. As Doc mentioned, the Sunday school group this morning was watching a videotape of Tony Campolo preaching at the 1991 General Assembly in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's a very gifted speaker, and it's a very invigorating sermon. During a piece of this sermon, Campolo told a story about a night and a moment in history that probably many of you remember firsthand. It was at the end of the Watergate scandal, and White House Secretary Rosemary Woods was on national television, where it was expected that she would share taped conversations from the Oval Office that would reveal the secrets and solidify the opinions with regard to the guilt of those involved. Well, dear Rosemary put the tape in, pushed play, and there was silence. Rosemary Woods had erased the tape. Now, Campolo goes on to say something like, "I don't know if God's got a tape on you or a tape on me, but I sure would hate for my mother to see it if he does." But the glorious news, the good news of the gospel, is that no matter what we've done, Jesus Christ has erased your tape. Jesus Christ, through the gift of faith and grace, has erased your tape. Your sins are gone, forgotten, they are out of here. And it is with this good news that we can then return to our writing in James with a new perspective and read on. James goes on to say, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Not to mention the fact that it would be fairly cruel and perverse to say to a naked and starving person, 'Be warm and eat up.'" And the final pronouncement, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Both in and out of church life, there's a lot of talk of late about postmodern culture's influence and the difference between the generations and their characteristics. You may have heard terms thrown around like the builder generation and the baby boomers and the busters and the Gen X and the millennials, and I'm not sure what's after that. There's, you know, more names. And different people that you ask have different sort of categories or definitions for those. But for me, by and large, I am considered a buster, baby buster, or a very, very early Gen Xer. Some things for me, I grew up with Sesame Street, in its first run, by the way, and before Elmo, and with Schoolhouse Rock, the first time it went around. And I loved Schoolhouse Rock. I learned about nouns and adverbs and how a bill became a law. I memorized the preamble of the Constitution from Schoolhouse Rock. But you know, my favorite was the jazzy nuances of conjunction, junction, what's your function? Maybe you remember it too. And if you recall from your grammar, a conjunction joins two things together. What we have before us in this passage from James is a sacred conjunction. Works ain't it. This is not a earn your way there plan of salvation. And the reality that James points to in those last couple of verses is that real faith, living vital faith, absolutely must pour forth into good works. It's inevitable. It can't help itself. If God gives you the gift of living faith, then you cannot help but respond by living a life of gratitude which pours forth into good works. So our sacred conjunction, rather than hooking up phrases and clauses and answers, links faith and works together in one holy alliance to construct a healthy, fruit-bearing disciple. R.E.M. was right. You can't get there from here. And praise God, you don't have to. Jesus Christ has given you the gift of grace and said, "I'll take you there." May our lives pour forth with active and joyful thank yous.